Please turn back to that chapter in the wonderful book of Hebrews. So helpful, so encouraging, and we trust directing our thoughts and hearts to the Lord Jesus. I was in Grantham yesterday, and one of the believers in Grantham said on a previous occasion, everything has changed since coronavirus. The world has changed. I think there's some truth in that as we respond to the effects of COVID-19, the lockdowns. We perhaps don't want to think about all of that. But of course, life crises go on, don't they? And as we look around since then, we've had crises upon crises. The things that are in the news all the time, the cost of living crisis, the war in Ukraine, the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. But maybe there are things in your life, personal crises, things that you have no control over, things that, well, where did that come from? How do I cope with that? Now, when these things descend upon us, we think, well, what is my hope? What can I hold on to? What can I have faith in to help me through this time? So my question to start off is, what is your hope? What is your hope in the real world in which we live? Whether it's crises out there or personal crises that are affecting you at the moment. Just as we left the house this morning, one of a dear senior sister in our fellowship, her husband's in a care home with deteriorating health. And she's having to move home, so in her 80s, all the trials of moving home. She had a phone call this morning from the care home to say that her husband is losing breath and ailing fast. And you think, well, what more can this dear sister cope with? So crisis upon crisis. Now, to have hope means you must have faith in something outside of yourself, beyond yourself and your crisis situation. So what do you have a hope in? What is your faith in? Well, for many people, it's hope in self. I can cope, I can do it, I can battle through it. You can get through this, is what we hear. You may have hope in just humanity, the goodness of humanity, that somehow human beings are capable of dealing with whatever crisis is going on. We can get through it and we can master it. Maybe it's in human philosophy and thinking and ideas and improving knowledge and problem solving and all of those things. Or just general human progress. That was one of the things in the last century, that somehow man is progressing forward and solving all life's crises, the progress of mankind, so it was thought. And with that comes advances, wonderful advances that are made through science. We're not diminishing those at all. They are vital. And we thank God for them. But as we think about reality, and my reality and your reality, the question to ask is, are all those things worthy of our absolute trust and faith? Where is the evidence that these can deliver lasting hope? Especially the really big questions of, what is my life all about? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I meant to be doing? What happens when I die and leave this life? What happens next? This is a test, isn't it? A test, a crisis test, which all these things are subject to. Can they give me, day after day, purpose and meaning and hope and peace? Absolutely and personally, especially when crisis and disaster hits. Is there a foundation that I can rely on consistently? Well, this chapter in the book of Hebrews is all about faith in God. Faith in God. How is faith in God described in the very first verse? A magnificent and totally unapologetic statement about faith. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Two words used there that we might not think of in association with faith. Substance, and that really means a solid foundation, a confidence, an assurance, grounds for hope. If you've got another version, you might be a sure foundation. And then evidence, which the meaning there is about proof and a conviction, a certainty that something is true. Now, how can we reconcile these two things? Because people say, well, I've got faith in this and faith in that. And how can we reconcile faith being something substantial and evidence-based? And that say, yes, I know, I can believe this. Well, the answer is rather obvious and very simple. It's because the object of this faith that's being described here is the God that is God himself, the living God and the only God. And then the writer goes on to see what happens to ordinary people going through crises and circumstances when they fix their faith and their hope in this God that is God. Faith always seems subjective and internal and very personal, but when it fixes on the objective and the external, it brings what is unseen, the unseen God, but the true God and all that God is, the reality of God, the character of God, God's promises to people, to us. It brings all of that into personal conviction and assurance. What God has described of himself to those who are without hope and without God in the world. That's the word of God. And what he promises to lost people for those who believe in him. And they're great promises. Look at verse 6. Without faith is impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is. That's a reference there to a name that God gives himself. I am that I am. He just is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He rewards those who diligently seek him. Now it starts with who is God. And the writer here is very helpful. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So what the writer is saying there, that the world did not make itself. It had a maker, a creator, a designer. There's a mind, there's a wisdom far beyond our imagination, which ordained this world. All that we see, all that we experience, all that we can know about this world had its source and origin in God. People often ask the question, well, who made God then? But the point is that God is the source. That is who God is. He is the maker. He is the creator. And that's where faith starts. That's where our faith starts, with this God. Again, the scriptures help us. Paul writes later to the Romans that what can be known about God is clear, because God has clearly revealed it. Since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his great power as God, has been clearly seen through what has been made, so that people have no excuse, because the evidence is there. But then God goes on. He speaks through the law, through the prophets, through the apostles. We have that diligently and faithfully and perfectly recorded in the word of God, as our brother was reminding the children this morning. And all of that is bringing together the God's final and perfect revelation of his person, of his character, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is Jesus described in the New Testament? Well, Paul describes him as the substance, as the reality, as the evidence in Colossians 2 and verse 17. The substance, the reality, the fulfillment, the completeness, the perfection of God's revelation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to us, Emmanuel, full of grace and full of truth. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. He's saying, yes, I am the substance of God, but I'm also the substance of faith in God. By believing in me, that faith becomes real and complete and perfect, because I am the object of that faith. He came from the glory of heaven as the Son of God, but he took on frail human form. He lived perfectly in a sinful, fallen, unbelieving world. He completely obeyed the obedience of the law of God, but then gave his perfect life as the payment for sins, to demand God's justice over us. He conquered sin and death as God, but in the flesh, in the Lord Jesus. He conquered Satan and rose from the dead and returned to the glory where he is now in triumph. We're going to be thinking more this evening about what that means for believers in terms of our ultimate hope in the face of death. But that is a complete substance and evidence what God calls us to put our faith and our trust in. Now, this list of characters, which we didn't go through all the list, just mentioned one or two names at the start there. These are those who responded in faith at different stages to what God was revealing of himself. At every stage where God spoke and said something about his character, his purposes, his promises, these are they responded to that by faith. And it gives us a kind of a timeline of Old Testament history, but it's really a timeline of faith, a timeline of ordinary people, some big names, some little names, some well-known names, some very obscure names. Well, who was that person? So it talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph and Moses, the people of Israel, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, women, others. The list kind of mushrooms and goes on and on. And then to chapter 12, we have a great cloud of witnesses, a number too vast to be numbered, like a cloud in the sky, a cloud of stars. We can't see the individual, but there's a mass of believing people who at every stage believed and had faith in this God. Major characters, minor characters. People might think of being heroes, like Moses and David and Abraham, the great patriarchs of the faith. But then also some very minor characters. There's Jews on this list and Gentiles. And what we could do is go back and look at the individual stories of many of these people. And we'll find there are people like us with trials and family difficulties and problems and things that beset them and made them doubt and have fears. And yet God has brought them all together in this wonderful list. And overall, they had faith, they believed, they persisted, they moved forward. They weren't heroes. They all fell short. They were failures who had faith. So briefly, three things about this list. Firstly, they're all sinful people. They were all like us. They all needed to believe in a saving God. They couldn't make themselves good enough for God that God would provide all of that. He'd provide a righteousness and a goodness and a faith that they could believe in him. But the second thing, again, this is rather obvious, is they're all on the same list. This chapter is authored by God, the Holy Spirit. We're not sure who the human author is, but it's clearly authored by God, the Holy Spirit, the source of this. But they're on the same list. Now look at verse 28 and 31. Because here we have two characters, almost back to back. We have Moses, and then verse 31, Rahab. Now who is Moses? But the great prophet who led God's people out of Egypt, who confronted Pharaoh, did those great miracles. He was Jewish, he was a Levite. You couldn't imagine somebody more worthy to be on this list than Moses. But who was Rahab? Well, she was working as a prostitute in Jericho, one of the condemned cities in the Gentile land, the Canaanites, that God was going to judge and condemn and destroy. And yet she's there on this same list of faith. It's amazing, isn't it? What brings them together? Well, it emphasizes how important faith is to God. He puts these two together. Gary Lineker's been in the news this week, still is in the news. But I once found myself on the same list as Gary Lineker. So we've got Lineker, Gary, Linnell, Paul. Nothing to do with football, because I'm not a footballer, or the BBC, or politics, or the fact that we lived in Leicester. But something happened that brought our two names together on the same list, completely incongruous. It's the same, you can ask me afterwards, by the way, but it's the same here. Rahab and Moses on this list. What is God saying? Faith is significant to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And look at them, they're all such diverse characters. But more than that, they are commended by God. They obtained a good testimony. These are the brackets of this momentous chapter. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Who gave that testimony? God did. They believed me by faith. Here is their testimony. Here is their reward. And verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they didn't receive the promise. They lived entirely by faith. But this faith, which is a substance and an evidence, because it's rooted and grounded in the living God. Now, the important point to make here as we move forward is this. What did this commended faith that God so presents before us as significant, that we must take note of, what did it look like? How did it work? How did they respond to it? What must we do to respond in the same way to this same God by faith? Well, wonderfully helpfully, God the Holy Spirit in verse 13 gives us a little breakdown, a little analysis of what this faith looked like and the stages that they all worked through. So again, different people, different circumstances, different crises, but they all worked through the same stages at different points in God's revelation to them. So we're going to focus now for the last part of this on verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So the first thing is this. They saw them afar off. The Greek there suggests they perceived them. So not really seeing with their own eyes, but they understood. They recognized. So they recognized that when God spoke, it wasn't the God of their imagination, or it wasn't a God they wanted God to be. It wasn't a God of stone or wood, an idol that was just fabricated by the culture around them. But this was God speaking. Whatever it was, however faint or vague it seemed, this is God. And I can see that, understand that God is speaking. You know, we say a similar thing today, don't we? Say, oh, do you see what I mean? You know, have you seen that? Can you see what I mean? We use a similar kind of phrase. Here was God speaking. And they weren't just groping in the dark. Now, what have we heard? What have you heard about the living God? So much more. So much more. We have the evidence of the Creator. We have the Word of God, as we were reminded earlier on, as we're looking at now. We have the person of the Lord Jesus. We don't need to imagine or rely on who we think God might be, because God has revealed himself. Have you seen it? Have you seen that for yourself? That's the first stage. But the second stage is they were assured of them. They were assured of the promises and what God had said. They were persuaded, is what that literally means. They believed that God's revelation as he spoke was true, and that God is true, and therefore I can trust him. Rather obvious, isn't it? God is true, therefore I can trust him. They became convinced. And that confidence in God gave them that substance and that evidence to go on believing despite all that was happening around them. They could carry on believing, that foundation, that rock to stand on. Now here we need to say, beware of the great sin of unbelief. Beware the great sin of unbelief. Because God is who God is in his person, his perfection, his promises towards all those who call upon him. And if we say to God, I don't believe you, or I doubt, that's a serious thing. In a relationship, if you say, I don't believe, I can't believe you, it puts that relationship on a poor footing, doesn't it? Does God really say, are you calling me a liar? That the God of truth, the God who is God? To believe God is the obvious thing to do because of who God is. And they did that. They believed it. God is true and can be trusted. But the third stage is more significant still. I was talking to a young chap a few weeks ago in Leicester, and his knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus and the gospel were spot on. He understood it. He had knowledge. And I said, friend, you're in a very dangerous position, because I said, who's Lord of your life? He said, well, I am. I've got free will. I said, that's the problem. You need to be transferred now to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens here in verse 13? They saw them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them. If you've got the New King James, they embrace them. That's very literal. The Greek means to fold the arms around. You take it as part of yourself. It's a personal response. I know this is true, but now I believe it for myself. I welcome it. I salute it. I cling to it. I hold on to it. I'm now going to live completely in the light of this. This is my personal foundation, my rock, my hope. Imagine that moment when you're sitting down to your evening meal and the doorbell rings. Oh, one of those cold callers. I'll just go to the door. It's rude not to. You put your tea to one side, wherever it is. And you go to the door. And as the person's talking, you think, oh, this does sound interesting. I believe what they're saying. And the more they talk about their product or their service, you think, actually, I do need this. I really need this. Thank you for calling. This is really helpful. I'll put my tea in the microwave. Come into the house, sit down, and let's talk about it, because what you are providing is actually what I need. It's exactly the same here. What God provides in the Lord Jesus Christ, the substance, the evidence for our salvation, our forgiveness, our being on a right footing with God, is in Him. So the only response is to say, yes, I believe it, it's true, it's come from God who is true, but now I believe it for myself, I cling to it, I need this. Dear friend, have you seen your own need, your personal response to know Him, the Saviour? Because to know Him is to have a real hope in the living God who's been made substance for us, who's done a substantial work in giving His life for the payment of our sins and rising from the dead in glory and in power. To know this in His complete work for sinners. Paul says to Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the substance that He rose from the dead, that we believe in. To embrace it, yes, this is for me. I need this. I want this. I grab hold of it with both hands. That is what faith does. The 20th century reformer John Gresham Machen puts it like this. Acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel of His redeeming work is saving faith. Despairing of any salvation to be obtained by our own efforts, we simply trust in Him to save us. We say no longer, as we contemplate the cross, merely He saved others, or He saved the world, or He saved the church. But we say, every one of us, by that strange personalizing power of faith, He loved me and gave Himself for me. When you say that in your heart and not just with your lips, then no matter what your guilt that may be, no matter how far you are beyond any human pale, no matter how little opportunity you've had for making good the bad things that you have done, you are a ransomed soul. You're a child of God forever. Saving faith in the living God. But then fourthly and finally, look what happens in this verse. Verse 13. They were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Something happened. They were still the same people outwardly. Still the same circumstances. The same trials. But now the world around them changed. They were, as I was trying to encourage this young man, transferred from a kingdom of darkness and hopelessness to light and hope. The response of faith changed everything, or rather God changed everything around them. They had a real hope in contrast to the world that they looked back on. They confessed that they were pilgrims and aliens. That really means they agreed together. Again, hence this list, they were all in agreement. This is our confession of faith of this living God, this new reality. And again, yes, we can read the trials, the difficulties, the fears. We'll be thinking about Abraham this evening, particularly in the death of Sarah, his wife. But they held the promises because that foundation of faith was in place in the living God. They were in the world, but not of the world. They were in it, but rescued from it. Rescued from themselves, from their own sins. Transformed and transferred into the kingdom, the eternal, undying kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we conclude, friend, this morning, can I ask you, is this your hope? Is He your hope, the living God? Have you seen God's good news for you of a true and a living hope and a living Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed it? Are you assured of it? Have you personally welcomed it? Are you clinging to it, the source of your only hope? You know, Jesus once said this when some well-meaning people came and they said, Lord, what is it that God wants us to do? What's the work that God wants us to do? And Jesus said this, that the work of God is to believe in the one that he has sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And whatever is going on, whatever is happening, you're in this new position of knowing that you have a Father who loves you, who gave his Son for you, who sent his Spirit to enable you to live for his glory. We trust that God will help all of us to do this as we serve him. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn this morning. My hope is fixed on God alone, the God of sovereign grace. I trust this is a testimony of all of us, whose heart conceived a glorious plan of mercy for rebellious man, for Adam's fallen race. Let's stand if we're able. Number 130. Thank you. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.